Suta uvacha na narayanang namaskritya narang chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayam mudirayet vadanti tat tatvavidas tatvam yajnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate tachinvatang sukata krishnaha punya shravana kirtanaha Hridyantaksto hibadrani vidhunoti suhritsatam nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityang bhagavata sevaya bhagavati utamashloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki tada rajastamo bhava kama lobhadayashchaye cheta etairana vidhang stitang sattve prasidati evang prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yogataha Bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate bhidyate hridaya grantish chidyante sarva sangshayaha kshiyante chasya karmani drishta evatmanishvare ete chang shakalak pungshaha krishnastu bhagavan swayam indrari vyakulang lokam hridayanti yuge yuge idang bhagavatang nama puranang brahmasammitam Uttama shloka charitang chakara bhagavan rishihi nikshreya saya lokasya dhanyang swastyayanang mahat krishne swadhamo pagate dharma gyan adibhiksaha kalo nashta drishamesha puranarko dhunoditaha tasmin swashrame vyaso badari shandamandite asino pa upasprishya pranidadhyo manak swayam Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranahite male apashyat purushang purnang mayang cha tadapashrayam yaya samohito jiva atmanang trigunatmakam paropi manute nartang tatkritang chapipadyate anarto pashamang shakshad bhakti yogam adhokshaje lokasya janato vidvang chakre satvata sanghitam shrota uvacha Atma ramaschamunayo nirgranta apyurukrame kurvantyahaitukim bhaktim itang bhuta guno harihi Shri Bhagavan uvacha ahameva samevagre nanyat yat sadasatparam paschad aham yadetachcha yovishishyeta sosmiham riter tang yat pritieta na pritieta chatmani tadvidyar atmano mayang yata bhaso yata tamaha Yata mahanti bhutani bhute shuchavacheshvanu pravishtanya pavrishtani tatateshu nateshvaham etavad eva jagyasyam tatva jagyasanatmanaha anvaya vyatirekabhyam yatsyat sarvatra sarvada Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
So now in this little salmon-colored book, if that's the right color, we're at text 21 today. This is the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 11, Lord Krishna's entrance into Dwarka. Bhagavan tatra Bandhunam Bhagavang Statra Bandhunam Pauranam Anuvartinam Pauranam Anuvartinam Yata Vidhi Upasangamya Yata Vidhi Upasangamya Sarvesham manam adathe Sarvesham manam adathe Bhagavang tatra bandhunam Puranam anuvartinam Yatha vidhyupasangamya Sarvesham manam adathe Bhagavan tatra bandhunam Puranam anuvartinam
yata vidhyupasangamya sarveshang manam adadhe. Bhagavang stattra bandhunam pauranam anuvartinam yata vidyupasangamya sarvesham manam adadhe. Bhagavan stattra bandhunam pauranam anuvartinam yata vidyupasangamya sarvesham manam adadhe. Bhagavan satra bandhunam pauranam anuvartinam yata vidyupasangamya sarvesham manam adadhe. Bhagavan tatra bandhunam pauranam anuvartinam yata vidyapasanganya sarveshang manam adadhe. Bhagavan tatra bandhunam pauranam anuvartinam yata vidhi upasangamya sarvesham manam adadhe. Anyone else? Word for word. Bhagavan. Shri Krishna, the personality of Godhead. Tatra. In that place. Bandhunam. Of the friends. Pauranam. Of the citizens. Anuvartinam. Those who approached him to receive and welcome. Yatavidhi, as it behooves. Upasangamya, going nearer. Sarvesham, for each and every one. Manam, honor and respects. Adadhe, offered. Translation. Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead, approached them and offered due honor and respect to each and every one of the friends, relatives, citizens, and all others who came to receive and welcome him. Please repeat. Let me do it and we'll do it in pieces. Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead, approached them and offered due honor and respect to each and every one of the friends, relatives, citizens, and all others who came to receive and welcome him. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, is neither impersonal nor an inert object unable to reciprocate the feelings of His devotees. Here the word yata vidhi, or just as it behooves, is significant. He reciprocates just as it behooves with his different types of admirers and devotees. Of course, the pure devotees are of one type only, because they have no other object for service but the Lord, and therefore the Lord also reciprocates with such pure devotees just as it behooves, namely, he is always attentive to all the matters of his pure devotees. There are others who designate him as impersonal, and so the Lord also does not take any personal interest. He satisfies everyone in terms of one's development of spiritual consciousness, and a sample of such reciprocation is exhibited here with his different welcomers. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yata Patakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakanditangsha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Dinamine Sri Varshabhanavi Devi Daitaya Kripabdhaye Krishna Sambandha Vijnana Daine Prabhave Namaha Madhuryojvala Premadhya Sri Rupanuga Bhaktida Sri Gaura Kuruna Shakti Vigrahaya Namostute Namaste Gauravani Sri Murtaye Dinatarine Rupanuga Virudhapa Siddhanta Dvanta Harine Namo Gaura Kishoraya Sakshad Vairagya Murtaye Vipralambhara Sambhode Padambuchayate Namaha Namo Bhakti Vinodaya Satchidananda Namine Gaura Shakti Swarupaya Rupanuga Varayate Gauravir Bhava Bhumestvang Nirdeshta Sajjana Priyaha Vaishnava Sarva Bhomak Shri Jagannathayate Namaha Bancha Kalpataru Pyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhya Evacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pridayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaura Tushe Namaha Pancha Tattvatmakam Krishnam Bhakta Rupa Swarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakyam Namami Bhakta Shaktikam He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Jayatang Suratau Pangor Mama Manda Matergati Matsarvasva Padam Bhojao Radha Madana Mohanao Divya Vrindaranya Kalpadrumadha Srimad Ratnagara Singhasanastau Srimad Radha Srila Govinda Devo Prashtali Bhiksevyamana Osmarami Sriman Rasara Sarambhi Vangshi Vatatatakstitaha Karshan Venus Vanayar Gopir Gopinatak Shriyestunaha Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vrindayae Tulsi Devyae Priyae Keshavashacha Krishna Bhakti Prade Devi Satyavatya Namo Namaha Shri Nishringha Jaya Nishringha Jaya Jaya Nishringha Prahladesha Jaya Padma Mukha Padma Bringa Matsamo Nasti Papatma Naparadhi Chakashchana Parihare Pilajame King Bruve Purushottama Yuvati Nang Yata Yuni Yunang Cha Yuvatao Yata Manobhi Ramate Tadvan Manome Ramatang Twayi Bhumaus Kalita Padanang Bhumireva Valambanam Twayi Jata Paradhanang Twameva Sharanang Prabho Govinda Valabhe Radhe Prarthaye Tvam Ahang Sada Twadiyam Iti Janatu Govindo Mang Twayasaha Radhe Vrindavanadhishe Karunamrita Vahini Kripaya Nijapadabja Dasyang Mahyang Padiyatam Vande Nanda Vrajastrina Padarenum Abhikshnashaha Yasang Harikato Gitang Punati Bhuvanatrayam Nama Shrestang Manumapi Sachiputra Atra Swarupang Shri Rupang Tasyagra Jamuru Purim Maturin Goshtavatim Radha Kundang Girivaram Ahoradhika Madhavasang Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shri Gurung Tang Natosmi Adadanas Trinang Dantair Idang Yache Punak Punaha Srimad Rupa Padam Bhoja Rajohang Syam Bhave Bhave Hantayam Madrir Abala Haridasya Varyo Yadrama Krishna Charanas Parasha Pramodaha Manang Tunoti Sahago Ganayos Tayoryat Paniya Suya Vasa Kandara Kandamulai Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Ah, what a nice verse today. We've been reading about Krishna entering the city of Dwarka, his city with his own family, the Yadu dynasty, all his wives, his children, his mother and father, uncles, grandfather, friends and relatives, brother Balaram, everybody is there. He's been away in... I don't know if Balaram is back there yet. He's been away during the Kurukshetra War, and then he stayed afterwards in Hastinapur with the Pandavas. And they took care of grieving for the lost relatives and all the soldiers on the battlefield and different things. And Krishna was there to console them and stayed with there for some time. So now all his own people have been suffering from his being absent from the city. And now he's coming back and they've all come out. And they're all welcoming him with different kinds of prayers in different ways. The brahmanas are coming, and genealogists and sutas are singing songs, and the different things we've been reading about, all the different things. Even prostitutes are coming and glorifying him. We read a couple of weeks ago, and all the residents of Dwarka who live only to see Krishna, you know, he's the life of their life. They're all now happy that they have their Lord back in their city. And now this verse is showing how he's reciprocating with them. And he's he's giving them due honor and respect to each and every one of them, just exactly according to their fitting to their position and their status and their relationship with him. And Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing that, the word yata vidhi, that he reciprocates just as it behooves, according to the position of the person he's reciprocating with. So now I want to ask you all, I know some of you will know the answer, what verse from Bhagavad Gita am I thinking of because of this discussion of Prabhupada? What verse from Bhagavad Gita did this idea of Krishna responding just according ja ye yathamang prapadyante tangs tataiva pajamyaham mama vartmanu vartante manushya partha sarvashah? This is part of the quality of Krishna, that as we surrender to him, then he rewards us accordingly, just according to our degree of surrender, you know. And everyone follows his path. No one is outside of this. Krishna's everything. He's everywhere. So it's not a matter of what religion do you follow. This is this idea that we have in modern times, you know, I'm a this, I'm a that. You know, are you a Hindu, are you a Protestant or a Catholic, you know? Are you a Christian or a Jew? It's this idea. But actually everyone follows Krishna's path, because there's only one God and he's everywhere. And there's only one Dharma. Dharma, you know, is I mean, different people may have different dharma according to the position, according to the body they have and the qualities they have. There's different duties that they must perform according to their status as a mother, father, whatever, you know, position you have. But there's this all-pervading idea that if you violate your duty, then you'll be punished. And if you don't violate your duty, you know, you'll be properly situated. That it's everywhere. It's not a matter of just belonging to a certain church or a certain group. So Krishna is everywhere, but for those who actually become his devotees, who surrender to him, who love him, who want to serve him, then he takes a special attention for them. There's another verse from Bhagavad Gita I'm thinking of, and I know that Brajendra Kumar, is that? I'm just kidding. Huh? Brajendra Kumar. You know the verse I'm thinking of about how Krishna is equal to everyone, but yet he has special relationship with devotees.
I didn't mean to put you on the spot. Somebody else? So he doesn't envy anyone. He's neutral. Right? He's the Lord of everyone. Absolutely neutral. But then, for the devotees, he's especially affectionate. They are affectionate to him, and naturally he reciprocates. This is how his neutrality is expressed. That his neutrality is expressed as partiality to devotees. It seems contradictory, but it makes perfect sense. That if you decide that I want to ignore you, I want you to be indifferent. You say, okay, I'll be indifferent. You know, I want you to be an enemy. Okay, I'll be your enemy. I want you to be the object of love. Well, that's the real position, that he's the supreme subject, really, of love. And for the devotees, then he comes alive and asserts himself that way as the personality of Godhead, and they realize him and they appreciate him and they understand him. The rest of the world is an illusion. They don't see his real nature as Bhagavan, the supreme personality of Godhead. So, there's one verse, let's see, in this book, the Srila Prabhupada Shloka's book. I was looking this morning while we were reading the, it's on page 360, while we were reading the Brahma Samhita. From the Katha Upanishad, 2.2.13. Let's all read it together. Page 360. Ready? Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo vidithati kaman. The Supreme Lord is eternal and the living beings are eternal. The Supreme Lord is cognizant and the living beings are cognizant. The difference is that the Supreme Lord is supplying all the necessities of life for the many other living entities. Nityo nityanam. Among the nityas, there is a nitya. Among the chetanas, the ones of conscious beings, there is one chetana. There's one among many, right? That one, eko, among the many, bahunam, yo viditati kaman, is supplying all of the desires, satisfying all the desires of all the others. So this is the actual situation. It's not that everything is one. In one sense, yeah, there's everything is eternal, everything is conscious. But there's one special eternal conscious being that's supplying all the desires of all the other eternal conscious beings. We're the little conscious beings, and he's the great conscious being. We're the little eternal conscious beings, he's the great eternal conscious being. And when we recognize him that way and we relate to him with bhakti, which is our natural constitutional position, our basic nature, as Lord Chaitanya would say, jivera swarupahoy krishnara nityadas. We have our own form, swarupa, our original constitutional position. That's what we are, Haribo. And what is that? Krishnara nityadas. We are the eternal servants of Krishna. So when we actually relate to him that way, then he also asserts himself, reveals himself. Yes, now you can see who I really am. I'm your lover. I'm your person. So so Prabhupada says here, just as it behooves, and he says, of course, the pure devotees are of one type only. That is, that all the pure devotees are in one category. They can see Krishna. They can see his eternal pastimes, his unmanifest pastimes constantly. But then, aside from that category, there's other people that approach him in illusion. They see him as the order supplier, that they can perform some ritual, and then he will give them the things that they need. So they're not really interested in seeing him as a object of their love, as a person for them to serve, and the Lord of their life. But they're thinking, you know, yeah, he's the person we go, like the store, we can go to him and get what we need. Or the impersonalists, they don't want him to assert himself personally. So they want to say, I am the same as him, he is inert, he doesn't have desires, I can be like that. So for them, Prabhupada says, then if they want him to be indifferent to them, then he'll satisfy them in that way. Yeyatamang prapadyante. Sometimes people, I've heard people take this verse from the fourth chapter, verse 11, Yeyatamang prapadyante, and they explain it this way, something like, well, everyone follows Krishna's path, so it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what tradition you follow, what kind of yoga you follow, you'll all get to the same place. But that's not the way Prabhupada explained it. No. If you become a devotee of Krishna, then you'll interact with Krishna as a devotee interacts with Krishna, and that's the complete one. Let's read 4.11 and the purport. It's a little bit long, but I think it's worthwhile. Actually, I'll just read it out loud to you because we didn't distribute everyone to have a Bhagavad Gita. But in chapter 4, verse 11, Yeya tamang prapadyante tangs tataiva bhajamyaham mama vartmanu vartante manushyak partha sarvashaha. As all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pritha. Purport. Everyone is searching for Krishna in the different aspects of his manifestations. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is partially realized in his impersonal Brahma-jyoti effulgence, and as all-pervading supersoul dwelling within everything, including the particles of atoms. But Krishna is fully realized only by his pure devotees. Consequently, Krishna is the object of everyone's realization, and thus anyone and everyone is satisfied according to one's desire to have him. In the transcendental world also, Krishna reciprocates with his pure devotees in the transcendental attitude, just as the devotee wants him. One devotee may want Krishna as supreme master, another as his personal friend, another as his son, and still another as his lover. Krishna rewards all the devotees equally according to their different intensities of love for him. In the material world, the same reciprocations of feelings are there, and they are equally exchanged by the Lord with the different types of worshippers. The pure devotees, both here and in the transcendental abode, associate with him in person and are able to render personal service to the Lord and thus derive transcendental bliss in his loving service. As for those who are impersonalists and who want to commit spiritual suicide by annihilating the individual existence of the living entity, Krishna helps also by absorbing them into his effulgence. Such impersonalists do not agree to accept the eternal blissful personality of Godhead. Consequently, they cannot relish the bliss of transcendental personal service to the Lord, having extinguished their individuality. Some of them, who are not firmly situated even in the impersonal existence, return to this material field to exhibit their dormant desires for activities. They are not admitted into the spiritual planets, but they are again given a chance to act on the material planets. For those who are fruitive workers, the Lord awards the desired results of their prescribed duties as the Yajneshwara, and those who are yogis seeking mystic powers are awarded such powers. In other words, everyone is dependent for success upon his mercy alone, and all kinds of spiritual processes are but different degrees of success on the same path. Unless, therefore, one comes to the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness, all attempts remain imperfect, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.10, akama sarvakamo va mokshakama udaradhihi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushang puram. Whether one is without desire, the condition of the devotees, or is desirous of all fruitive results, or is after liberation, one should, with all efforts, try to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead for complete perfection, culminating in Krishna consciousness. Yes, microphone.
In the purport, it was mentioned that consequently, impersonalists cannot enjoy the bliss of Krishna's personal service, having extinguished their identity. So why is this word, having extinguished their identity, is used? Because I thought identity can never be extinguished, even if they are merged into impersonal Brahman.
It can't really be extinguished. But then, so that's another illusion. This idea that I don't have any individual identity because I'm Brahman and you're Brahman and Krishna is Brahman and everything in the world is Brahman, then there isn't anything but just one thing. That is the attitude. And
often there are schools of Vedanta that teach that this is the position of enlightened knowledge, right? You've all heard this teaching. But actually, from the Vaishnava perspective of the Vaishnava Acharyas, not just our Lord Chaitanya, but also from Madhvacharya and from Ramanujacharya and from Vishnu Swami and others, that's illusion, or it's an imperfect. It's the beginning of realization that that which is temporary doesn't have real existence. That's all it is. That which is temporary doesn't have real existence, and that which is real is eternal, and therefore everything is eternal. That's just the beginning, but you have to recognize. Eko bahunam yovidatati kaman. There's more than one kind of eternal. All right? There's one eternal who's the source of all the other eternals, and there's other eternals who really exist as individuals. Just like in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says in the very beginning, in the second chapter to Arjuna, natvevahang jatu nasang, natvang neme janadipan, chaiva na bhavishyamaha, sarve vayam atakparam. He said that, let me pull this up. Srila Prabhupada makes that point here. That
that's why they say neti, na iti, na iti.
Yeah, that's what they say to understand the absolute truth. They're understanding it from the negative side. It's not this, it's not that, it's not this.
It is something.
But it is something that they don't know what to say. It is Krishna, and he has qualities. He has unlimited qualities, and he has pastimes. As unlimited pastimes, those can be explained by devotees, but not by impersonalists. But the verse I was talking about was in the second chapter, verse 12. Krishna says, "Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, Arjuna, nor all these kings here on the battlefield, nor in the future will any of us cease to be." So the idea that if once you become self-realized, and you understand everything is Brahman, then you just lose your existence as become one with everything, is not the idea that Krishna teaches in Bhagavad Gita, actually. It's the idea that in order to satisfy the atheistic mentality, then one great devotee, Adi Shankaracharya, he created a philosophy that would make people who are atheists accept the Vedas, because they were attracted to that way. But it's actually a philosophy that Lord Chaitanya has exposed and other Vaishnava Acharyas has exposed as being erroneous and not in keeping with even the language of the Vedanta Sutra and the important and the Upanishads. So all that is explained very well in Srila Prabhupada's books, especially Chaitanya Charitamrita. But so actually that we are individuals and we remain individuals. We have our own individual eternal condition of loving Krishna. And we've forgotten that condition now, and we're thinking we're something else. We're identifying with our material bodies, which are temporary, which get old and die, and then we forget them and we go on to a next life and get another set of senses grouped about a mind, like the air carries aromas, the ways of life. This is in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. We're going through samsara like this from life to life. And If we can, the jnanis, they say, wait a minute, this is not real. Who am I? Why is this my mother? Why is this my father? It's only temporary. In my next life, I have another mother, another father. So they start to realize, I'm not any of these things. I'm spirit. Sarva kalva midang brahma. But understand, get beyond that point to understand, but I actually have an eternal relationship with Krishna in his unmanifested world and his realm as a devotee, as bhakti, as a bhakta, that is complete self-realization. And if we don't get to that point, Prabhupada is saying, then we haven't completely succeeded. We haven't fully, our spiritual path remains imperfect.
Question.
Yes, Prabhu.
When we go out and preach to non-secular people, people are not really atheistic as such. They are agnostic in the sense they don't take positive or negative sides. I mean, you're trying to understand what. So, and sometimes they come to understanding also, yeah, there is some power, and mostly impersonal kind of views. yeah, something is there, but explaining as a person is difficult. So I wanted to ask you, like, how what is the best approach to explain? Because they are not really devotees, that bhava is not there, so they cannot understand.
Best
and
approach.
One more thing, like, the scientists, most of the scientists also have the same thing, like Einstein and Newton, they come to all these theories and everything, and they come like, yeah, there is something, everything is there. But as a person, it's very difficult to understand. So what is the way to...
The best approach is to say, try this gulab jamun. We offered it to Krishna. And now chant this song. We have this nice song we can sing. And it's Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And if then you're not completely satisfied, because like me, you might have a propensity to mental speculation and try to understand things philosophy, we have hundreds of books you can read. Please take one and read it. And these books, they're full of this, descriptions of all the names, forms, qualities of Krishna. But really, go ahead, Chandrakant.
Radio.
Yeah.
So he was one of the questions was, you teach me avidya,
uh-huh,
non-knowledge.
Uh-huh.
So he said, okay, I will teach you avidya. So he was, the prophet was teaching the person avidya. So then he found the difference, what is vidya and avidya.
Uh-huh. Interesting.
Yeah, teaching him the bad thing, whatever you want to. Then he knew what is good and what is bad.
Yeah, the Ishopanishad says we have to know, we have to understand the process of how, yeah, we can become illusioned again. In, yeah, in, you know, side by side, we should understand the process of how knowledge brings liberation, and how forgetfulness brings bondage and returning into mode of ignorance, which, you know, and those kind of things. But getting back to this point of how do we preach, because really it's not about philosophy. You know, I have a propensity to want to, you know, use the analysis and break rocks with my mind or whatever. You know, I was thinking that. I like to play chess, you know, and I was thinking, well, that's a waste of time. It's sense gratification. It's an idle sport. But then I was thinking, well, it's not exactly sense gratification. I mean, it's not like I'm touching my senses to anything. It's not like when I'm eating ice cream, that's sense gratification. When I'm playing chess, it's a different kind of gratification of the false ego. I'm thinking I'm going to conquer my opponent by analyzing and making the right choices among different moves and stuff like that. But it's still Maya. It's still Maya, but it's a different kind of Maya. So jnana, you know, is important. And until we are really just completely satisfied to chant Hare Krishna all day, we should actually try to understand, well, who are we? What? Why are we suffering the threefold miseries? Why are we going through this cycle of repeated birth and death? What is the world? Why does Krishna make the world? How does he make it? And all those things are described in Srimad Bhagavatam in very nice ways. So Srila Prabhupada says, if you have a propensity for philosophy, you should use that if you have a propensity for science, if you have a propensity for art, or all of the human qualities that we have, we should engage according to our propensity in the service of Krishna, like that. So the best way to preach is that we go out on Harinam and we sing and we dance, and people feel there's some energy there, and they come up and say, wow, what is that? And we're doing that. But then also, because they want to talk to us and say, well, what are you guys, what's your philosophy? What do you think? Oh, we have so many books that explain that, too. We're not devoid of philosophy. There was one professor, I think he was at Berkeley, actually. His name was Stahl, Stahl. And he was a philosophy, Western philosophy professor that had studied Sanskrit and then did comparative studies of Indian and Western philosophy. So he was a little bit critical of the Hare Krishna devotees when they were preaching on campus. He was saying, well, they don't really seem to know very much about, Vedic culture, Vedic philosophy and everything like that. There were, you know, 1 year ago, there were some hippies in a crash pad somewhere, and now they were shaved up and they were practicing and following Prabhupada's instruction. They were coming preaching to somebody, chanting Hare Krishna. So he was saying,
you know, he was criticizing them like that, and he published an article about it. So then Srila Prabhupada responded to the article, and there was an exchange back and forth, and it was a very nice exchange where Srila Prabhupada was saying, it's not that we don't, we can't do philosophy. That Jiva Goswami, as I was saying before, is a great philosopher. He could go in great detail and actually knew all of the Vedas inside and outside and scoured them all the six Goswamis, you know, knew so much, an unbelievable amount of how many verses they could just recite if you wanted to ask them to recite verses. You know. But philosophy isn't the goal. You know, becoming a great scholar is not the goal of life. Becoming a great thinker is not the goal of life. But love is the goal, love of Krishna. That's what everyone's looking for. We're trying to search him out through our philosophy, through our work, through our fruitive activities, right? The great chef is trying to find the greatest flavor, right? What can I make the best thing that will most satisfy everyone? But what is that greatest flavor is really Krishna. You know, it's actually Krishna Prasadam. Because we're looking at it backwards. We're not supposed to be satisfying our tongues. We're supposed to become Goswamis, to realize that. And then we satisfy Krishna's senses. Then when we start doing that, we'll smell the fragrance of Krishna. We'll taste the bliss of his association and his service and all these qualities of Krishna consciousness. And he'll reciprocate with us. That's the importance of this verse, that everyone wants to be honored and respected. Actually, our conception of ourself, this material body, it's not an honorable and respectable thing. Once it's dead, once the soul is gone, you know, it's disgusting. Everybody, if you're swimming in the river and you see a corpse float by, oh God, get it away from me. It's dirty. You'll get infected.
Only five elements.
Right. It's only these elements. So what is it that we're so proud of that we think, oh, you know, I just did my workout and I'm so buff and, you know. What are we so proud of, actually? It's just these elements here that we're borrowing for a short time. But yet, in personal relationships, everyone wants honor and respect and friendship and society and so forth. But Krishna is so perfect. This is part of Krishna's quality, that he's so perfect that he knows exactly how to say the right words of honor and respect to each person according to their station. As he's coming into the city, everyone is so happy that Krishna's coming back. And then as they greet him, he's just reciprocating with them exactly properly, with no awkwardness, wondering, have I made a flaw in manners? Have I goofed on this or that? You know, I mean, I'm always feeling awkward and I don't know exactly how to, in the different social situations, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? And things like that. But Krishna's just perfect at it. And and here he is in Dwarka. Each person, as each devotee comes up to him, he reciprocates with them. And some devotee wants to love him as Lord Rama, the greatest king. And he appears for them as Lord Rama. And he comes into their mind. And they, you know, now we're coming up to Ram Navami and we're thinking about Lord Rama. Some other devotee wants to see him, worship him as Lord Nrisingadev. You know, and he comes and he comes in that form to them and develops a relationship with them. And then when they're ready to finish their material existence and go back to the spiritual world, they can go to a planet where he's worshipped in that way. Some people worship him as Narayana, very in great opulence, and they feel that that wonderful sensation of being subjects of the greatest king who has no equal, and he has even the streets are made out of jewelry, and even the, you know, if you go into his palace, all the pillars there and all the things are made out of precious stones and precious metals and things like that, and there's no anxiety there. But the devotees in the line of Lord Chaitanya, they particularly appreciate Haribol. They particularly appreciate the sweetness of Vrindavan, where people forget about Krishna's opulence. They just see him as the most beautiful, wonderful child,
The parents can see him as their child. They forget that he's God, and they see that he's my little boy, and he's naughty, and we need to punish him. But that taste, that flavor is very, very strong. That rasa, it's called mellow. The way Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada translated rasa, then Prabhupada continued. He said, it's like the relishing of different mellows of bhakti. Sorry about the microphone.
Is there a movement of the soul from one spiritual planet to the other? Like if somebody concentrated and meditated on the Narayan feature and reaches the Narayan planet from there, do they also get elevated finally to Golok?
Can be. If they do that? Some people are satisfied, eternally satisfied, and eternally satisfied to stay on the planet of Narayan. But in the great work, Brihad Bhagavatamrita, that was wonderfully translated with our friend Keshav Bharati Swami, who comes here, he was one of the editors of the English editing of that. But there's a beautiful story about that's describing how one particular devotee, Gopa Kumar, went to all the different realms in the spiritual world, but as he went, and in the material world too, he went to Indraloka and Brahmaloka, Shivaloka, and everywhere. But as he went, he didn't feel completely satisfied, even in the presence of Lord Narayan himself, or even in Krishna, even in Dwarka, with Krishna in Dwarka, like these residents of Dwarka, he didn't feel completely satisfied until he went to the planet where Krishna displays his Vrindavan pastimes. And then he was most satisfied there. So we all have our place where we're most satisfied. But our acharyas who write these literatures, what they're doing in writing that and showing why was Gopakumar most satisfied there, they're showing us that all of the pure devotees are completely perfect. And yet one who becomes a connoisseur of the different mellows of devotional service can understand and talk about the qualities of different mellows and say that comparatively, although for you, the mellow of chivalry in the Ramayana might be the most satisfying, that actually the mellow of Krishna in Vrindavan is more complete in many ways. It has that and more. It has some other things that aren't there. So nevertheless, you know, whatever is the devotee's particular desire and particular mood, that's eternal. So there are there's unlimited, eternally liberated devotees living on these different planets, on Lord Nrisingadev's planet. Now, whether Lord Nrisingadev on that planet actually has the lion-like feature, I don't know, you know, but there are planets like that. So I saw Srinivas just came in, so I was going to say, Haribol. So is this the friend that told you where the temple was? Haribol.
I didn't tell her. She happened to come here.
And you let her in, yeah. So I want to announce to everyone, we're having, in a couple of weeks, we're having a special event, and Sandhya Mataji is getting first initiation. Ramananda Sakha is getting second initiation from Vaishasika. So I thought I would say that here. We'll probably send out some email or something so that everyone can see it. But it's very, and also Bhakta Mike. I don't know if everyone knows Bhakta Mike. He's a traveling Sankirtan devotee, one of the biggest book distributors in the United States, traveling around with the Rupanuga Vedic College book distribution party. He's getting first initiation as well. So we'll have. I think that's. 1 week from next Saturday, right? 2 weeks from today, here at the temple, and same time and same channel. And it'll be very good. Haribol. Any more questions, comments about this verse? I think it's such a nice verse, how it shows how Krishna is just so perfect in reciprocating with everyone. And that's what he's doing in the world. Eko bahunam yovidatati kaman. He's fulfilling everyone's desires, even those who want to ignore him. He's created a place for them to go too, where they can ignore him and have a false happiness of being separated from him, although they can't really be separated from him. And as such, they're undergoing material existence and suffering. And that's why we were talking about before. Why does God make a world full of so much suffering. No, he doesn't make it. He's reciprocating with us because we want it to be in this way, independent, different from him. He's giving, okay, you can have that if you want. Prabhupada said it's like a child is crying for the moon, right? He's telling his mother, I want the moon. So the mother, how does the mother satisfy him? She gives him a little mirror and he can catch the moon in the mirror, and then he thinks I've got the moon, but it's really only a reflection. If we're envious of Krishna and we want to act like Krishna ourselves, and he even has a way of allowing that. He gives us our material bodies, so we can think that we're something other than his servants. We think we're these material bodies made out of these elements, and then we can struggle with the modes of nature. Yeah.
I think it also shows that how Krishna is so teaching humility and respecting the other's desire.
Yeah.
And not to be a good, because as a human, even we are not the Lord, we still have a hard time respecting and other's desire. And same time, we are trying to be a controller when Krishna is a supreme controller. And he still allows the jiva soul to, come its own way. And other hand, that how it is painful for the Lord to see that how he, soul goes away from Krishna, how painful it is, but he still allows it.
Yeah, and it shows, he's also teaching social, we were talking about here how he's showing due grace, so he's teaching etiquette, right? We have our, Malini gave us class on etiquette, and she quoted this verse and purport about how we should properly show, friendship to equals and mercy to inferiors and respect to superiors. It was in the fourth canto, eighth chapter, verse 34, and the purport. I didn't look it up, but I want to look. I remember noting it down in my mind. I don't think we have time to read that today. I wonder if it's even here. But We have a verse that we always say, Ishwarata dineshu balisheshu dvishachucha preman maitra kripopeksha. What is it? Tat gurushvadin. Yat karana samadhyama. So that's the intermediate level of devotees, that when you come to the platform of properly being able to treat everyone according to their station, according to their development of their spiritual. Not just according to their material position, but also according to their development of their own spiritual awareness. You recognize on the one hand there's God, and you worship him. On the other hand, there's the devotees. You make friends with them. On the other hand, there's people who don't know, who aren't devotees. You show them mercy by trying to bring them into devotional service. And then the other people, they're envious. They don't want to hear about Krishna and stuff. So you avoid them. You have to learn on your book distribution. We go out and we distribute books. And, of course, we go knocking on doors, too. So in that one, it's kind of easy. If they're really envious, they'll just close the door. But when we go on the street, sometimes you talk to someone and they get angry, So you have to know, all right, I'll stay away from them. I don't want to bother them, I don't want to start fighting back or anything like that. You find the right way in each case to deal with them. So Krishna is showing that he's the master of etiquette. He's showing how to properly respect everyone, and he's also showing that even though he's really God, he is humble too. He respects his mother and father, and he respects other people. So if he can do that, if even God can take a position when in order to make the drama of life go on nicely, he takes the exactly right position. So why can't we do that? Why do we have to think everyone has to think I'm God? Well, we're clearly not. Microphone, Rasheshwari.
One of the things that I've been thinking about lately is about the concept of a spiritual body. In the past, I've read a few other philosophies, and I never found anything as close as this. When I read Prabhupada's purports, I just did a word search for spiritual body in the Vedavyasa, and it's amazing how Prabhupada highlights what really happens. I mean, we understand personalism and things like that, but when we leave a body, how is it that, you know, the usual concept is that you're a spark and you just go back, and you know, they show this in the movies and all.
Or you're in the clouds, right, with harps. People are sitting in clouds with harps.
So they just show like a lamp, and it just goes and merges into the lotus feet of the Lord or the deity or something like that. But the concept of a spiritual body, Prabhupada talks about he says, just like you know, if you're a materialist, you leave this body and you get another material body. And if you're a devotee, you leave this body and you have to get another body, which is a spiritual body. And it's very interesting because then that immediately you start visualizing a form. And, you know, it's very intriguing. I mean, I'm still, you know, I would like to understand more about this subject as to what really it means. And he also talks about the purification of the senses. So then we have a false ego, but then we also have a real ego, which is purified and completely Krishna conscious. And what it really means, I mean, just to understand that better. I mean, I don't know if you had any comments on that.
Yeah, I think, you know, my experience, because I wasn't born in a Hindu family, I didn't, you know, I found Krishna consciousness but my experience really is that all these different religions in the world and stuff, they have this idea, some vague idea, that there's a kingdom of God, and that if you become pure somehow, like Jesus says, unless you're like a little child, you can't go to my Father's kingdom, you know, meaning you have to become completely innocent of material desires and so forth, like Ramananda Sakya. But they have this just vague idea of, well, what does it mean, like, the kingdom of God? And he's teaching in negative ways. Well, it's not a world of meat and drink, you know. He's explaining that there's something else there, you know. But it's kind of a very vague thing. And then the devotees in the Krishna consciousness movement, you know, they can give these very Srimad Bhagavatam and, you know, Vyasadeva and stuff, they can give very elaborate descriptions of what it's like in the spiritual world with spiritual bodies and what things are like there, you know, not just these vague, hazy things. Of course, we have to be careful with that. And, you know, Srila Prabhupada preached a lot. He kept things simple that he was talking, because we don't want to just start thinking that just by talking about it, we understand it. You know, we have to actually experience it. So, you know, there's always a tendency that we can talk about what it's like to have a spiritual body and what planet you want to be on, and it'd be this kind of gopi or that kind of, you know. And really, Srila Prabhupada kept it more simple. Like, no, first try to understand, you're not this body. You know, you can control, you have to control your senses. You have to serve Krishna. You have to surrender to the spiritual master and follow his instructions. Then you can realize what it's like to have a spiritual body in due time, when you actually become pure and your mood is pure and you're free, then you can realize that and you can experience. We were talking in the beginning of class about the unmanifested Leela and the manifested Leela, how Krishna comes on earth and he shows what it's like for people to have spiritual bodies. Because he brings with him his entourage, people that are eternally liberated, right? All the gopis and Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, and he brings with him, when he comes, his eternal friends who are enjoying in spiritual bodies in an unmanifested realm. But I think it's so fascinating that, you know, when you read that what this Krishna consciousness movement really is, it's telling you, how can you remember who your spiritual body is and go to the kingdom of God and live there and exist there? And bhakti yoga, it's just direct like that. Like, yogis may sit and control the senses and meditate, and then when they have, you know, and they can meditate on the form of the super soul and the form of Vishnu in their heart, and eventually they can see Vishnu. But devotees can come to the temple and see Vishnu here, and they can immediately start the activities of cooking for him, cleaning for him, sewing for him, you know, doing the actual activities of becoming his servant. So it's yet, you know, the next thing. You can do it even with your own body, with the current body that you have. You can engage directly in the activities of what goes on in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, people are singing about Krishna. And in this world, in these bodies, we're singing about Krishna. And we're talking about him in the spiritual world. They're talking about Krishna. So bhakti yoga, we can immediately begin, even with our own body, to engage our senses in devotional service to Krishna by the mercy of the spiritual master, the acharyas, who are giving us this opportunity. They're giving us direct service. Krishna has something he wants done in this world. What does he want? He wants everybody to read these books. He wants us to get these books in everyone's hands. He wants everyone to chant Hare Krishna. He wants us to make it. Somehow we can use our intelligence and creativity to figure out how we can inject that. And the best, when Prabhupada has given us a hint, the best way is through distributing books. But how we can inject that into the whole world, that everyone can start chanting Hare Krishna. So that's some important service that he needs. And also there's deity worship and other service that we're doing for the devotees. But I think that that's so amazing, this philosophy. We have this description that, yeah, there's a spiritual body and there's a spiritual world and there's spiritual activities there. And we used to say, you know, that people had this vague idea of God, but we can tell you his name, his address, his telephone number, who his mother is, who his father is, who his brothers are, who his friends are. Of course, he's unlimited, and he has unlimited mothers and unlimited fathers, but we have the authentic descriptions from acharyas who can perceive it directly. So we have something that's much more detailed, and we have this theology that's much more, coherent and cogent, and it's perfect. So this is some great valuable treasure that has come, you know, for the whole world through the acharyas, and now those of us out of this whole big metropolitan area with how many million people, you know, and you know, we have a small group of people today in this room and some other people watching on the internet that we're discussing Srila Prabhupada's books. But really we should, this is an important, very important thing to be able to explain, what it is like in the spiritual world and how in the devotees in the Hare Krishna movement are learning how to, within their hearts, they're practicing with their bodies serving Krishna here, and within their hearts they're remembering Krishna and meditating, and actually they're going through the stages. If you read the Nectar of Instruction, if you remember those of you who took Srivas Pandit's class, we read the Nectar of Instruction, and Bhaktisiddhanta described the different, bless you, the different stages of remembrance where, you know, we can actually begin to also have to dwell in the spiritual world. I just read, there was a nice class in Ukraine, Kiev, where Giriraj Swami was talking. And it was on the internet, and I read it. It was a nice class for a lot of reasons, but he was talking about one devotee who passed away a year or two ago, and his name was Sethi, Mr. Sethi, Sethiji, from Bombay, and he was a builder. And he helped them when they were trying to get the Juhu Temple, and there was a fight over the land. Someone had given them the land but was trying to take it back, and there was a legal fight, and it was very complicated, you know, how things are done. In India, people were threatening to have Gundas come and tear the construction down. They were waiting. There was an injunction. They were trying to get an injunction. Anyway, Sethi was there. He said, I'll tell the story a little bit. I know I'm taking a long time, but Mr. Nair had passed away. Mrs. Nair was the landlord, or not the landlord exactly, but she was the person who was transferring, selling the property and trying to take it back. And the temple had been torn down, and they were trying to rebuild it. The temple had been torn down by hired thugs, and they were trying to rebuild it. And she was trying to get an injunction from the court. And she went on Friday and asked the judge not to build it. And he said, well, it's too late today. Come back on Monday or something like that. So they knew that if they built something, they couldn't get an injunction to tear down what was built. And Sethi was a builder. So they had the weekend to build a temple. and so Mrs. Nair got some other helper and then said, you must stop. You know, he brought some, you know, soldier out or something like that. Some commissioner or some mayor or something. You must stop now. You must stop this. And he said, no, we're not going to stop you. You know, and could see you in court on Monday. And the guy said, well, I'm going to bring 100 gundas and make you stop. And Sethi told his son, go get my rifle. And he said, why bring 100? Why not bring 200? I have 200 shells. I have 200 cartridges in my shotgun. And they built the temple, and then you know, on Monday the judge said, "Well, now there's a temple there. I'm not going to have them take." So Srila Prabhupada, I'm telling you the story. So judge was being inspired by Krishna too. So Srila Prabhupada told Sethi that there is a home being built for you actually in Vrindavan. Now already, I've seen it. He said, "You go ahead. You know, you mean the." In Goloka. Krishna is building a home for you in Goloka. You're building here a home for Krishna. He's building one in Goloka. And did Prabhupada tell him, "I've seen it"? Did, or was that him or that was somebody
that's
else?
A good inspiration for our congregation to build a temple.
Yes. We should build a temple here for Krishna, and Krishna's building a home for us that in Vrindavan. I was like that in the Christians have this language, they say that there's Jesus is. And it's a good language to use because for them it expresses the non-sectarianness. They say that in my father's kingdom there are many mansions. The idea that people can worship God in many different ways, and that He's big enough to accommodate. That God can be worshipped in many ways. They say in my father's kingdom there are many mansions. It comes from the New Testament that Jesus is described as saying that. But I always think, where are there many mansions? In Dwarka, there's 16,000 palaces, you know. And maybe that's what Jesus was talking about. There are many mansions, you know. So anyway, yes, this philosophy that's being explained by the Gaudiya Vaishnava Acharyas is so awesome in that they tell, like all the, if you read Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya is here with all his entourage, and it's like a, we have this French word, a romana clef. Have you ever heard of that? A romana clef, a clé. It means a novel with a key, a romance. A roman is a romance. You know, a romance means a fictitious work of, you know. But with a key means that actually, you know, the people that you're reading about, they're real people. They may be changed a little bit, but if you know who they are and everything, you could recognize what's going on. For example, Simone de Beauvoir wrote this novel called The Mandarins about this, you know, post-World War II, intellectuals in France. But actually, you know, you could know this was actually Merleau-Ponty, and this was actually Sartre, and this was actually her, and this was this American boyfriend she had, and all this other stuff. So in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, we have, you know, Chaitanya Charitamrita and also the Chaitanya Bhagavat. You will see all of Lord Chaitanya's associates were actually also Krishna's associates in Krishna Leela. And they display the mood and they display the pastimes. Because Krishna's like this great dramatic. I was on book distribution a couple months ago, and I ran into this person that was upset. That I don't like Bhagavad Gita. Why is Krishna endorsing war? And he was this kind of Jewish intellectual guy with his family around him, and I was having this good discussion with him. And I was, you know, and I told him that you know, well, if you live in a bad neighborhood, you want to see the cops around, right? And there's Krishna really just wants to have a good person there, but in charge, a righteous person. He wants to have a righteous person in charge, and you know, and to be able to catch the bad guys and stop them and stuff like that. But we were having this discussion, and he liked that. He said another devotee had told him that, and he thought about it, and he's still thinking about it. But his friend or his sister or whatever, this lady that was with him, was saying, well, she was trying to help me out, and she was saying, well, it's not really historical, right? Is it? It's an allegory, you know, and it's not really a war. She was trying to help me out like that because he was upset that it seems like this idea of God endorsing violence makes religious people violent or something like that. And I said, you know, well, it is an allegory, but it's also historical. I said that God is the author of history too. You know, they say like art imitates life or life imitates art, or you know, that you know, what happens in the world in history is really the continuing you know, display of what God is allowing to happen. And when people are in Maya, it may have no sense, but when people are devotees and everything, then it becomes very real. And when Krishna comes to earth and he performs his pastimes, they make a lot of sense, and they have other meanings that you can see in them, or other, just like we're talking today about Krishna's coming to Dwarka. He really is. He's coming to Dwarka, and he's a beloved person in Dwarka, and he's coming, and people are praising him, and he's greeting him, and he's reciprocating with their greetings, and that really happened historically. It's really happening, but it also has this other meanings that we're talking about. That you know, as we surrender to Krishna, he rewards us accordingly, and everyone is following his path, and he's eko bahu nam yo vidata. He's fulfilling the desires of everyone in that way. So in the same way, when Krishna comes again as Lord Chaitanya, He displays the same pastimes, and if you hear how the devotees talk about it, you can understand why is it that, you know, Ramananda Roy is having this dialogue with him. Why is it that this devotee or that devotee is acting in a particular way? I don't know why I went way off on that tangent. I think I'm going. I like to talk too much. Let's have Guru Puja. It's time for Guru Puja. And Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.